Chapter 14. Let's pray again. Lord, I just thank you for tonight and pray that you are remembered. Lord, above all things, we remember this terrific sacrifice of yours for us and what it cost you. And Lord, how all the Word of God points to that, even in the Old Testament. Lord, we're going to see that tonight, that you knew in advance, 15 centuries before it happened, you knew exactly what was going to happen, and it was already in your Word. And Lord, what a marvelous book we have before us. What a great story that we have. It's your story. And Lord, it's true. It's all true. So we just ask you tonight to open our ears and our hearts and just have your way with us as we sit before you and remember what you've done for us. Lord, we pray that we might even leave things here tonight that we don't want back. Lord, old habits, sins, whatever it might be, anything like that, Lord. Let tonight be the night that we make a real turnaround and leave it and put it on the altar and let it burn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week when we looked at Leviticus 13, we saw that Leviticus chapter 13 dealt with leprosy, the characteristics of it and everything. And we discussed the similarities. Every time we look at leprosy, you're going to look at the similarities that leprosy has with sin. And here in chapter 14, it deals with the cleansing of leprosy. So at first, we see the sacrifice for a cleansed leper. And initially, the first 7 days of the ritual is what we're going to look at most of all. But verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." So this first 7 verses give us a great illustration. Listen, gives us a great illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. And if you just read right through Leviticus, you don't get it. It's great, though. 15 centuries before it happened, we're going to see this point to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Long before it happened. Only this book can do that. It says, "He shall be brought unto the priest, the leper, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp." So first of all, the leper was brought outside the camp to the priest. The leper's you and me. Think of it that way. Let's look at it right now like that. That leper's me. I had the disease of leprosy. I was going to die from this disease. That's sin. You are going to be damned. You are going to die eternally without Jesus Christ, the cure for both. But the leper was brought outside the camp. This leper is us. We used to be outside the camp. You're not outside the camp anymore if you're born again, if Jesus Christ is your Savior. So we used to be outside the camp. We were dead. We had no hope. We were isolated, so to speak. And our high priest met us outside the camp, didn't he? I remember being outside the camp. And I remember even I wanted to be in the camp, and I didn't even know how. You know what? That's one of those prayers. You throw that up to God. God, I want to know what the truth is. Boy, you think he wants to answer that or what? He did it in a heavy way with me. But the other thing, too, being outside the camp, Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp as well. It says, "And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean." Now, if you guys remember, when we were looking at Matthew chapter 10, roughly verse 28, if you remember, we learned that there's not much that's less significant than a little tiny sparrow. They're everywhere. Nobody thinks anything of a sparrow, really, but it's just so insignificant. But the Lord takes notice of them all. And the insignificant little sparrow, I believe it points to Jesus' humanity. You could say that. We'd looked at this once before. But he humbled himself and he took on frail humanity. And the reason I say this is that, you know, the awareness of every sparrow that falls by God, I think, is to show us that not only did he see everything that his son went through, obviously, but he sees everything you go through. I mean, if he's looking at a sparrow the way that he does, and he sees every sparrow that falls, then he knows what's going on with you. He knows when you fall. He knows what's going on, the trial you're going through. And obviously, he was totally aware of everything that Jesus went through, too. Don't ever think that he's not aware of you, what you're going through. He loves us just as he loves his son. So it also says that, okay, then Then shall the priest command to take him that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. Now in the scriptures, the wood always points to the wood of the cross. So we have wood here, and cedar is extremely resistant to disease and to rot. And these qualities could be the reason for including it here. Now, some even think that the cross of Jesus Christ was made out of cedar. I personally believe it must be, because every other element we're going to look at tonight is at the cross, it's at the crucifixion. So why wouldn't this wood be cedar wood? You'll see what I mean. But so I think it was made of cedar. Of course, the scarlet speaks of blood. You may remember from Exodus 12:7, the Lord told Moses, "You shall take of the blood, the Passover lamb's blood, and strike it on the two side posts." Now, when they did that, they didn't just paint it nice and neat. They struck the side post like this, across. Now, you'd close your door because you'd have blood flying in the house if you didn't. Strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house. Whack that sucker up there. And what happened was you painted a bloody cross on your front door. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. And it says, so wherein, speaking of the house, wherein it shall be eaten. Exodus 12:22 says, "You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin." So when they did that to the upper post and the two side posts, they did it with a little tiny like shrub of hyssop. Dipped it in the blood, a lot of little tiny leaves, and they smack the top and the sides. So you've got the hyssop and you've got the blood at the Passover, the cedar. You know, maybe on the houses, the door frames were cedar, but the cross, I believe, was cedar. Again, hyssop's this little bush, and it has a purifying, cleansing quality to it, I guess. But in John 19:29, at the crucifixion, it says this, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop." Now, I think they put it upon a hyssop stalk, and they raised it to Jesus' mouth with the vinegar on it. They put it to his mouth. So at the cross was the hyssop. At the cross was the scarlet. At the cross was the wood. And I believe it was cedar wood, because cedar is spoken of here. And hyssop speaks of sacrifice as well. Verse 5, "And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel like us, a clay pot, just an ordinary clay pot. It's made out of the same thing you are. It's an earthen vessel. It's made out of earth. So are you. The same elements that clay pot has, we have. Jesus became an earthen vessel too. And clay pots, again, as I said, they're made out of the same thing we are. They're earthen vessels. You know, we could say they're made out of dust, literally. Pretty much the same element. Cracked pots. That's us, isn't it? Cracked pots. Well, Jesus died as an earthen vessel too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "But we have this treasure." Think on this. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And I like that verse, because our dustiness, or our earthiness, or whatever you want to call it, our frail humanity, maybe dirtiness, it ought to really cause people to be even more impressed with the treasure that's inside. That's coming out of you? I mean, that really should be it, shouldn't it? That they should be impressed with the treasure of the beauty of Jesus Christ inside of us. See, if the treasure within us is Christ himself, we can't take glory in anything, can we? We're just an earthen vessel. We're just a dirt bag. I mean, sorry, but it's true. And praise the Lord, we are going to get, you know, our heavenly bodies and everything. But so the priest here, he would command that one of the birds be killed in a jar of clay jar, over running water. Literally, when you see running water in the scriptures, a lot of times that could be interpreted living water. So now, as we all know, in the Bible, water speaks of the Word of God, but it also speaks to the Holy Spirit. So the bird had to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water, because Jesus would die according to the Word of God as prophesied in the Scriptures, which are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Of course, too, Jesus quoted Scripture as he was on the cross, as he was dying on the cross, and he is the living Word of God. We've got it all going on. everything. Now, none of this was an accident, for sure. I mean, how would men write this book and include all these things and have this happen? Writing this the way that it is thousands of years before, say, the crucifixion. We know that it was all inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's not an accident, for sure. So when our sacrifice died for us in this earthen vessel, it was all part of a preordained plan by God, obviously, and you know that. The Holy Spirit was the one who inspired the writers to record it centuries before it would happen. Now look at all of the elements spoken of here. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. To let it fly away, we might say, to arise into the sky or whatever. Now the bird that was left alive would be dipped in the blood of the one whose blood was shed. So that first bird depicts Jesus, obviously. It depicts Jesus, our Redeemer, but we know the story has to continue. That bird dies. We know the story goes on because he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. So the second bird is needed to complete this perfect picture. The one dies. The other one, in symbol, flies away. It rises. So after that second bird was dipped in the blood of the first, he was then allowed to fly away. Now Hebrews 9 says that after Jesus died on the cross, he took his blood into the sanctuary in heaven. He rose, he took that blood into heaven and he sprinkled it in the sanctuary in heaven so that now this type is perfect. It's a great analogy if you look at it. How would we ever put this together without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Looking back on a cleansing ritual for a leper, how can that possibly point to Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit wrote this book. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, and think about this, in this life only if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our only hope was in him in this life, we are of all men most miserable. The point being that the resurrection is so important. It's so important. Maybe we don't think about that enough. Maybe tonight is what we really want to focus on is the resurrection. We always think of the crucifixion and him paying for our sins and everything, but what about the resurrection? It's the most important thing that's ever happened, him rising from the dead. So in this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So the resurrection, how important it is, it's huge. The resurrection is so important. It's absolutely essential because it's the proof that Jesus provides for us. It's the proof. He said it would be the proof. We've just seen that in Matthew. The proof would be that I'm going to rise from the dead. You know what? He did what he said. It's amazing. If you really think about it, it's absolutely essential. If you remember, they demanded of Jesus a sign. Show us a sign. The Jews always wanted a sign. And he said that the resurrection is going to be the sign. Again, in Matthew 12:40, we just looked at it like 2 weeks ago. He said, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And, you know, that's the only sign you're going to get. And that's good enough. If you think about it, that's kind of what he said. You know, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou do these things? He displayed an authority that they thought was blasphemy. Who do you think you are? Where do you get the authority to do these things? How can you speak like this? How can you say these things? Seeing that you do these things, what sign can you give us to show us who you are, prove who you are? In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then in 2 verses later, verse 21, he says, but he spake of the temple of his body. He's speaking of raising the temple of his body from the dead. And he did. He's standing there at the temple, and they have no clue what he's talking about. You know, even the apostles, you know, you look at these guys, and sometimes we call them knuckleheads and everything. They probably had a lot more faith than I did, but you look at these guys, they were hiding, doubting. They didn't believe until Jesus rose from the dead. We look at Thomas, Peter's hiding and running. They're all scared. I don't know. What were they really thinking? when they really saw Jesus, when they really saw him rise from the dead, I think that they were thinking, whoa, I didn't think he was going to do that. You know, I mean, in their heads. His brothers, remember, we just looked at them. They didn't believe anything until they saw him risen from the dead. So he spoke of the temple of his body, and this sign set him apart from everyone else. No one had ever risen from the dead before because he did it. But the resurrection also means that he's present with us too. And you guys know, you guys believe in a risen Christ because you know him. You know he's risen because you have a relationship with him. You can spend time with him. You can talk to him and you know he hears you. You know he's alive. He's present with us too. So when they finally believed that he truly rose from the dead, you know, here are these guys, now they really believe it. They really see it. They didn't rejoice over fulfilled prophecy or theological correctness or anything like that, or some kind of new dispensation has come upon them. They were just psyched because our beloved master and brother and friend is alive. He's alive. Can you picture this? I tried to picture this with like my brother. He's alive? You know, I mean, my brother's in heaven, but I mean, think about this. What did they do when they just realized he's alive? He rose from the dead. Did you ever just freak out over that? Just really just dwell on being one of the apostles. And then there's Jesus, and he's alive. He did what he said he was going to do. I didn't believe it, but there he is. They're not thinking of all the theological implications and everything, and how they're going to take over and destroy Rome, and how he's going to set up a throne, take over the earth. They're just thinking, he's alive. Jesus is alive. Wow. They loved him that much. He loved them so much that the greatest thing I think they could imagine was for Jesus to raise from the dead. And he did. They're ecstatic about the fact that their great friend and their master, the one who loved them, he healed, he calmed storms, he's with them, he's alive. So just imagine that. But that's where we come in too. What needs to be healed? Our healer is alive. Our master is alive. Our friend, our brother, he's alive. What needs to be healed, or what's the storm that's swelling around you? The fact that he's a risen Lord. Do we really have faith in that? Do we really have belief that he's going to do what he's told us in his word that he's going to do? What's the storm that's swelling around you? He's with us too, just like he was with them. So you can rest your cares upon him, or can you rest your cares upon him? Do you feel that way? You know, I get a lot of phone calls during the week, and I get the sense that most of the people that I talk to that call me on the phone, they're not reading their Bible because they don't know it, and they want me to tell them what it says, and then or they doubt, they don't believe what's being told to them in the Word of God. Can you cast your cares upon him? And if you can't, why not? Why can't you? He's with every born-again believer, just as he was with these guys. Remember Jesus saying to Thomas, happier are those who haven't seen but believe. He was speaking of us. He was speaking centuries later, or not even that far away, about us. We haven't seen him, but we believe. We know that he's a risen Lord. He's with every born-again believer, and don't forget it. Don't forget what Hebrews 7:25 says. It says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The fact that he's making intercession for us means that he's a risen Lord, doesn't it? The resurrection means that he's praying for us too. He's praying for us, and that's awesome. Do you guys remember 1 John 2:2? It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, that means we have a Goel. That means we have a kinsman redeemer. That means we have a mediator. That means we have a defense attorney. A daysman, Job called it. A defense attorney, I like to look at it, which is a great thing because Satan's the accuser of us day and night. Satan goes before the throne day and night. We're told, Revelation chapter 12, 10 and 11, he goes before God day and night accusing us. And he's overcome by the blood of the Lamb because of the resurrection. So the leper here, he's sprinkled 7 times. And 7, as you know, is the number of perfection. It's also the number of completion. You guys remember Naaman the leper? Naaman was told, go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times. I don't want to. I want to go to a better river than that. There's better rivers in my homeland, Assyria. Just do it. And he did. And he was healed. Just do it. So he was told to dip in the Jordan 7 times, just like the leper was sprinkled 7 times. And as you think of these birds, remember that our sacrifice, we could say he left his nest in heaven and he ended up lodged in a tree at Calvary to die for you and I. Peter said, Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. But he took his blood into heaven to cleanse each one of us, we're told as well, Jesus, so that we can come boldly before him to his throne of grace. No matter how leprous you are, no matter how badly leprous you are, what stage of leprosy you're in, you're not dead, you can still come to him. No matter how leprous you might feel or think you are, or how inadequate you feel, or how inept you feel, or how undeserving you feel. I've felt all of those things, and I still hear him saying, just come, just come. You can't get over that? Just come. You know, you have to. Do you ever get that feeling, though, that you've done something wrong and you don't want to go to him, and you don't understand why you don't even want to go to him? You know, you have to. It's weird, isn't it? We can do some strange things. You know, you always end up back at his feet and everything, but what keeps us from doing that right away? That's what I don't understand sometimes. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. That our God offers mercy the way that he does. No other God does. No other religion on earth has a God who gives mercy or forgives. Did you know that? You know, when you study the other world religions, there's nothing else to take care of sin. Islam has no way to take care of sin. There's no forgiveness by Allah. He's not a forgiving God. He's not even a loving God, really. That we can approach the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I like to say that's all the time. I need grace all the time. I need help all the time. Time of need is all the time. Because think of yourself as the leper. You're absolutely helpless and you need a cure. And you need the doctor. You need the physician. Your time of need is all the time because you're helpless. Start your morning, Lord, here I am, I'm helpless. It's kind of like a really good place to start because he knows already that you're helpless. We need to know it. You know, we're the ones who need to know. I'm coming to you, Lord, because I am helpless, but I'm not hopeless. You're my blessed hope. Again, that's all the time that we need this. But David's great psalm of repentance. Listen to this. Psalm 51, of all verses, verse 7, it says, David had sinned. Remember the sin with Bathsheba. David did a lot of knucklehead things too. People died. People got hurt. Murder, adultery, lying, a lot of things. David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So I believe that David is actually saying here, Lord, you directed that hyssop and running water or living water should be used in the ceremony for cleansing a leper. Back in Leviticus 14, well, Lord, I take the place of a moral leper. I'm just like a leper. I'm just as bad as a leper. I need healing, and I know that you're the only one who can purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. I really believe that David, knowing Scripture the way that he did, maybe just prior to writing Psalm 51, he read Leviticus 14, and he saw it. That's me. You know, Terry Clark has this song that it spoke to me so many years ago. I am the leper, he sings. I'm the leper. And I realized it one day, and I'm dying, and it's getting worse. And I need this cleansing ritual. Now we don't do this. We just go to Jesus Christ, of course, but I just find this awesome. Verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave off all of the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all of his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes also. He shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. So after the sacrificial ceremony with the birds, the cleansed leper had to wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair. They started all over again. And I like that. God will give you the start all over again chance. How many times? How many times have you done started all over again? So they start all over again as if they were a brand new baby, born again. Again, this seems to me to be an illustration of being born again. It's a completely new start. Then he's allowed to enter the camp, but he couldn't even enter his own tent for 7 more days. So 7 days later, he again washed and shaved and was pronounced clean. In that scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And I think what's really interesting is that Peter didn't say, "If you are a newborn babe." He said, "As newborn babes." He said, "As newborn babes." I didn't catch that Sunday when I shared the same verse. "As newborn babes." I think he's saying, return to the place you started. Do it again if you have to. Meaning to be hungry to learn as you did when you first came. Do you remember those days when you just couldn't get enough of the word? Are you still there? Or are you sort of like, I'm not like that anymore. What happened? I remember when I was just chowing the word, I couldn't read it enough and I couldn't get it enough. I couldn't study it enough. Are you still like that? Meaning to be hungry to learn as you first did. You know, to come in humility, too. We're encouraged to remember our first love. If you've got to go back, go back. You know, you've got to go back for cleansing continually. Go back. And I think that's kind of what he's saying. Cleansing is a continual thing, too. So go back. Shave off all the false, senses of wisdom and maturity that you think you have. Humble yourself all over again. Shave it all off. Start over again. Forget all that getting puffed up stuff. I've been studying the word for 25 years and I know the word. So what? So what? It's for all of us. Sometimes we can get puffed up over that. Paul, I think he battled that. He knew so much. He battled being puffed up. Well, I'm a pastor in a church. Big deal. It doesn't really matter. Shave off all those false senses of wisdom and maturity and the getting puffed up and go back and do it all over again if you have to. Come back to hear those truths over and over again. Maybe that's what we need to do, review. Maybe, you know, there was a pastor at Finger Lakes when I was there, an older pastor who said, "You know what? I've forgotten more scripture than you guys know." And I thought about that like, that's not good though. So don't get puffed up. Maybe you need to go back over those truths again and again that you may grow because you haven't arrived. Don't ever think you're going to arrive. Paul said, you know, I haven't arrived and I'm not going to arrive. That's why I liked our foundations classes. When I saw some of the people who showed up, I thought, you see, these people have been saved for a long time and they're here anyways. I thought that was really good. I thought it was good for everybody. Maybe we just need to go back over those things sometimes. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Verse 10, "And on the 8th day he shall take 2 he lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the flock, of the first year, I should say, without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil." Now again, 8 is the number of new beginnings. Actually, it's the number of Jesus, too. If you take Jesus' name and you break it down numerically, it comes out 888. And 8 is the number of starting over, new beginnings. But a log here is about 3/5 of a pint. "And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So the priest who makes us clean and presents us at the door of the heavenly tabernacle, which, by the way, is God's throne, is Jesus Christ, of course. Jude verse 24 says, "He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Wow. Trust him in that, you know? He is able to keep you from falling and he's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Nobody else can. You can't do it on your own. Think about that sometime and trust that. You know, when you think you're not going to make it, go back and remember this. Look up Jude verse 24. You are going to make it. One reason you're going to make it is because he's interceding. He's risen and he's sitting at the right hand of God and he's interceding for you. And the way I look at it is you cannot fail. I mean, we could choose to do dumb things still and fall, but you can't fail overall if he's praying for you. If you're born again, he's praying for you. Verse 12 here, and the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Again, back and forth like this to the Lord of the earth, a wave offering before the Lord, and he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. You know what? I love finding those things in Scripture that just point out God's grace. You think of his grace. You know, Lord, give me a greater understanding of your grace. I pray that all the time. And he does. And it makes you just fall in love more, but look at this. There are only 4 groups of people that were anointed with oil on the head. Priests, prophets, kings, and lepers. How'd they get in there? You know, think about that though. Priests, prophets, kings, and lepers. Isn't that God's grace? Isn't that how great God is? Think about that. That lepers are included in this group. That's me. I'm the leper. You know, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a priest. I'm not a king. I'm a leper. So I'm included in that group. That's great. I think that's just plain grace. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And I couldn't help thinking how the priest does all the work. There was no place to sit down in the tabernacle because they were constantly working. If you think of our great high priest, he did all the work so that you don't have to do the work. So this priest is just like ours. But this whole extended passage now, verses 11 through 20, in the authorized version, is just one single continuous sentence. So what's going on here is one continuous ceremony that encompasses all the offerings and means that the cleansed leper now stands before the door of the tabernacle just like any other Israelite, just like anybody else. He brings a he lamb for a trespass offering to remind him that he's still a sinner who sins and who needs the cleansing blood of Jesus applied by the Holy Spirit to his life. Now the other he lamb is for a sin offering because the cleansed leper still has his sin nature. So the ewe lamb is for a burnt offering to set forth the person of Christ as God sees him. The fine flour mingled with oil speaks of the meal offering. And the meal offering, which sets forth the loveliness of the humanity of Christ. Now the blood put on the tip of his right ear indicates that he can now hear the Son of God. He can hear God. He can hear God, specifically hear the voice of the Son of God saying, your faith has made you whole. Well, that's for us anyway. The blood on the right thumb indicates that with clean hands, now he can serve the Lord. By the way, it's to remind him too that stay clean, stay clean. The blood on his right toe indicates that the cleansed leper can now walk with God. The walk, a clean walk. A cleansed walk, a walk that you come before the Lord every day and ask him to clean you. You know, I need cleansing to follow you. I need to walk and follow you. The oil poured on his head indicates that he is now totally dedicated to God. And as you know, the oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So you think about that. If it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, here the oil is applied only where the blood has already been. Think about that. When did the Holy Spirit come upon you? When the blood was already applied, you know, so to speak, you know, in picture. You ask Christ to come into your life because you realize he shed his blood for you. Then came the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The oil came after the blood, right here too. Same with us. So it's applied only where the blood has already been. Now, all of these offerings speak of Jesus Christ, through whom, I should say, the cleansed leper is now acceptable to God. And there's nothing special about him now either, just because he's a cleansed leper. And I thought of today, how often do you see certain Christians, for whatever reason, they feel that they're somehow different, somehow they're more special than another Christian? That drives me nuts, you know, because they're not. You know, they're not. They're really not any better than any others. Maybe they withdraw themselves from others and they think they're better than others, but we all have to come just like all the rest come, really, just like everybody else. That leper who is now at the tabernacle door, you know, nobody can look down on him. He's clean. He's just as good as they are. He's been cleansed. An adulteress walks in here and pleads Christ's forgiveness and asks Jesus into her life. We forget her past. Or a gay person. It doesn't, whatever it is. They come to Christ and that's it. Why do the other Christians want to remind that guy where he used to be? We have a tendency to do that. Sometimes Christians shoot their wounded. How often do we see Christians who may do that? But we all come just like all the rest come. Everybody must be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We each need to be washed. You guys remember John chapter 13, verse 8, where Peter was talking to Jesus, and Peter, he protested to Jesus, you know, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, no, you know, Peter, I really should. The Lord said, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. And you remember Peter, then wash all of me, man. You know, no, Peter, it's just your feet. You're already saved. You need cleansing daily. You just need to wash your feet on a daily basis. You need to go to the Lord every day. Lord, I need cleansing. This is a new day. You know, your mercies are new every morning. And here I am. I'm about to embark on this day's walk. And I want to start out fresh. I want to start out clean. I don't want any leprosy on me. I'm going out into that world and I need cleansing because that filth is going to splash all over me. So there's a big lesson in all of this for us, you know. Sure, the leper was brought back and he's cleansed of his leprosy, but he stands with the whole rest of the congregation now before God. In other words, he stands as a sinner in constant need of cleansing before God. Next here, Leviticus 14 verses 21 through 32 explain the offering he could bring if he was poor. Now, I can't imagine a leper having a lot of money. They get to a stage where they're really leprous. They've probably lost everything. They've been kicked out of places. They probably don't have anything anymore. So I would imagine a leper is poor, but it'd be logical to think that a person that had been a leper wouldn't be able to afford any kind of elaborate ritual. So the provision of God always provides. The provision of God for the poor is great because nobody is ever going to be left out or shut out or removed or whatever it is because they're poor. No way. God makes sure of that. Nobody's ever shut out because of poverty. And think about it. We all come with nothing anyway. We don't come with anything that's valuable to God. None of us. So doves or pigeons can be substituted in the offering. Verse 21 says, and if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waved, to make an atonement for him, and 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering and a log of oil. So verse 21 through 32 are provisions for the poor to fulfill the ritual of the cleansed leper. One lamb would suffice. For us, one lamb was sufficient. Not just for our sins alone, but for the sin of the whole world. One lamb. That's all it took for the whole world. John 1:29 says, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 22, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to get. I like this. Such as he is able to get. I like the phrase. I don't understand all this. I don't get this, you might think, maybe. But the Lord just wants us to apply what we do get. What he was able to get. what he was able to put together and bring or understand even maybe. I'm looking at it this afternoon thinking of this. I'm not able to get all of this. He's just saying, you know what? That's okay. Maybe you don't get it all. Maybe you don't understand this. Maybe you don't get everything you might think. But the Lord just wants us to apply what we do get. And that's okay. You don't have to be of some great intellect. I remember when I was a younger Christian thinking, I'm never going to be able to remember all this. I'm never going to be able to discern these things. I'm not that smart. Genius is on the one side of the family that skipped me. That's okay. That's not his concern. You know, he wants to apply what we do get. And the one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the eighth day for his cleansing unto the priest under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. So each of these places on the body was meant to be anointed with oil. And again, the blood was applied first, just like in your life if you're a born-again believer. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves or of the young pigeons such as he can get. Even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, with the meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. So the requirement for those who can't afford lambs was less flour and two birds instead, but it's still the same procedure. And this is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. So if the cleansed leper was too poor to bring all the required animals, then he was permitted to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. But he still had to bring the lamb for the trespass offering. Now a grain offering accompanied the trespass offering, sin offering, and burnt offerings in each instance. And no matter how poor that we are, think about it, we have to be redeemed by the Lamb of God. There is no other way. That's it, the Lamb of God. And actually, again, we're all poor in his eyes, every single one of us. We have nothing of value to him apart from him himself. Nothing of value to God except him seeing his Son in us. Nothing at all. So we're equally poor in his eyes. Nothing of value apart from the Lamb. But we're poor. You know, we may be poor, but he's rich. So now there's an interesting text in Psalm 72. Let's turn there just for a second. Psalm 72 in verse 11. I want to say it was an accident. I know it wasn't, but Psalm 72 verse 11 says, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." I like that. You know, we're redeemed by his blood, but that means that ours now becomes precious in his sight. You know, and I couldn't help thinking with the talk of being poor that this scripture leapt out at me. Redeemed by his blood means that ours now becomes precious in his sight. So let's meditate on all of this for a little while. Let's spend some time with the Lord. Do you guys have a song? And We'll spend some time with the Lord. As it says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let's do that now.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. That's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always want to be. To be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always want to be. Be with you. I just want to be. I just want to be with you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at all these things, we see how marvelously in the volume of the book it's written of your son, Jesus. And we see this type in the Old Testament pointing to him. And Father, we obviously remember him. We obviously see him all over the Bible. And tonight, Lord, we want to remember what he's done for us. Lord, we've spent some time in your presence. And Father, I pray that anything in us that you've shown us that we need to forsake or let go of or ask forgiveness for or change, Father, I pray that we do that tonight. As we remember you, Lord, I pray that we would leave here different, see things differently, we would repent, we'd leave it and not look back. So, Father, continue to speak to us as we remember your Son, Jesus, as we remember what he's done for us. And we love you, Lord. We thank you so much. We thank you for the shed blood of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. If you guys would turn to Mark 14, please. Mark 14, verse 22. And in verse 22, it says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it." And I love how he prayed. Jesus, the creator of the universe, has the blessing on his food. I hope we do. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So after taking the bread, Judas went out into the night at this point. We know that from John chapter 13, verse 30. Then Jesus then instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. And its meaning is beautifully outlined in three simple words. And I think I've said this before, but it's just three simple little words. First, he took, right here in this sentence. He took humanity upon himself. Second, he broke. He was about to be broken on the cross. One of the things, too, that I find interesting is that earthen vessel that the bird was killed in, they would then take that earthen vessel and break it. It wasn't to be used again for anything else. But he was about to be broken on the cross. And third, he gave. What didn't he give? He gave himself for us. So he took, he broke, and he gave all for us. But that earthen vessel typified Jesus Christ's humanity. The running water, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh," you know, like that first bird, "but quickened by the Spirit." Quickened means life, like that second bird. Given life by the Spirit, the second bird symbolizing that. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Jesus simply says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's do this as we remember him. Let's partake. Lord, we do remember. We remember your body broken for us. Lord, that you became this clay jar, this clay pot, this earthen vessel for us, that you might die, the perfect sacrifice, but that you might die to put away our sin. And Lord, all you ask us to do is when we do this, remember you. Lord, we forget you too many times, too often. Lord, I pray we don't forget. I pray that we remember daily what you've done for us. And tonight as we remember, Lord, we also ask you to search our hearts and try us, Lord. Show us if there be any wicked way in us. Because we want to leave here without that. And in remembrance tonight of you, Lord, your holiness, you've challenged us to be holy because you're holy. And Father, that's our aim. We really do, Lord. We need to be in your presence as we just sang, that you might show us those iniquities and that we might come to you and have that daily walk cleansed in that living water. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 23, "And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks," again, he's thanking, "he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." So the bread signified his body given, the cup his blood shed. And by his blood, he ratified the new covenant, the New Testament. For him, there would be no more festive joy. Think about this, too. No more festive joy until he returned to the earth to set up his kingdom. Now that slain bird in Leviticus 14 and the live bird dipped in blood and released present the two aspects of salvation that we can find in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4:25 says this of Jesus Christ, "who was delivered for our offenses," the one bird, "and was raised again for our justification," the other bird. Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:25 said, "And when he had supped, he said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And you know, He didn't say you've got to do it on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night or a Sunday morning. Whenever you do it, and I always say this, I know, but I think you should do this at home. I think you could do this if you're the only one in your home. I think you should do this if you have kids. I think you should do this. And remember, do this in remembrance of me. You can't do it wrong, not really. I mean, first of all, Jesus is looking down thinking, oh, what a sweet thing. They're doing communion in my name, you know, and we get all hung up on how we do it. Am I doing it right? Is this right? Am I saying the right words? Does it look formal? It doesn't have to. Just remember me. I like that about the Lord. So, and think about this. Psalm 116 basically asks, what shall we render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards us? We will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And I like to translate this, and I over-translate it, I think, because I've probably said this a million times. But take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What he's saying there is that's what all you've got to do to thank me. He's given us the most marvelous gift in the world. If John gave me $1 million and I really wanted to thank him for it, and all he said was, just take it. That's thanks. That's what God's saying. Just take it. That's thanks enough. We'll call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's partake. Lord, we know that we can't render anything to you, Lord, for all your benefits towards us. So we take the cup and we call upon your name. We've taken the cup of salvation. We take this cup, which signifies or represents your shed blood. Lord, you shed your blood for us. Again, you became that earthen vessel, a human being, frail humanity, and you shed your blood. Lord, you went through hell on the cross, the experience of no God, darkness, pain, suffering, burning, all of it, separation, everything. Lord, you endured hell for us for those hours on that cross that we might not have to. You paid the price for us, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord, for shedding your blood for us. Every drop of your blood, the most precious substance in the universe, one drop of Jesus' blood, to be cleansed in your blood, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for our salvation, Lord. We do remember you, and we thank you, Lord, and we love you too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we do remember, we do partake with thanks. And then verse 25, the last verse. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it in the new kingdom of God. So after eating the bread, the cup would be passed 7 times at the Passover. And evidently the 7th time, the Lord Jesus refused to drink of the cup. But he said he would wait until he could drink it with us in his kingdom. Now I sat there for about a good half hour thinking about that. You ever really think about that? Sitting at his table with him, all of us, and you don't have to go home now. You don't have to rush off and go to bed and go to work and all that other stuff. We could fellowship all eternity long. We're sitting at his table. We will feast with him. In Revelation 19, verse 9, it said, blessed are all those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's us. Because we're his bride. Can you imagine this party? Can you imagine this supper? Can you imagine what's going to happen there? I forget what verse it is. I think it's later on in Revelation 21. He will feed us. You know, he's also going to sing too. Can you imagine that? Can you picture that? But blessed are all they who are called to the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's you. Let's pray. Father, we do remember you, and Lord, we are so honored to be your guests. Lord, what can we say? What can we render to you? Nothing. So we take up the cup of salvation, and we call upon the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we again, just thanks so much. Thanks for being here tonight. Thanks for blessing us. Lord, I pray you'd fill us even now with your Holy Spirit. Grant us safety and protection on our way home. And bless us for the rest of this week. Lord, I pray you'd use us. I pray you'd fill us, bless us. I pray you'd put people in our paths who desperately need you. And Lord, we'd just be a great example, a great light, and a blessing to anybody who we come upon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.